If you would, please open up your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We are beginning a new sermon series through this incredible book. There's often different seasons of life in the church, and it often is characterized by whatever books of the Bible that the church is preaching through in the morning and the evening. And we're preaching Romans in the evening, but there's also this new series on Revelation, and this truly might be one of those unforgettable seasons of life. But that's if we take it in. This is not, as all the Bible is, but especially Revelation, it is not one of those that you just come listen to and say, that's some fun facts, some interesting stuff, and now you leave. This is calling us to believe. And if we do, it will be one of those sermon series that will stoke the fires of our heart with more hope and happiness than we can imagine. Revelation, beginning in chapter 1, we'll just read the first three verses. Actually, before that, I'm getting ahead of myself. We need to ask the Lord for help. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that as the word is read and preached, that you would so spotlight Christ before us, that he would be placarded and billboarded before us so that we would see him, the Lord of history, the King of kings, and the Lamb who has laid down his life for us. And we pray that we would be so affected by this that it would radically change our entire lives. And so we do pray that you would not only sanctify us and change us, but Lord, for those who are in here who are not converted, would you convert them this morning? And so we pray that you would bless this time of reading and preaching the word. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the word of the Lord. What do you see? Do you see things in the right way? How do you interpret what's really happening in this life? In the darkness of night in 1814, there was little hope for the United States during the war. And that infamous night on September 13th, around 1,500 to 1,800 bombs and over 700 rockets were launched by the British during the bombardment of Baltimore. That is the scene and the backdrop of what made Francis Scott Key write the Star-Spangled Banner. And as you think about that scene, just hear these first couple of words. Don't sing it. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Who's talking about the flag? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And listen to this. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air. During the night, it actually gave proof that our flag was still there. In other words, it was during a time when it felt like maybe hope was dwindling. Darkness, in more sense than one, had taken over. But the dawn appearing revealed that the flag was still there, and it gave the people hope during our time. And that's what made Francis Scott Key write the Star-Spangled banner. In other words, the theme there is we go through seasons of life when hope feels gone, when the darkness seems to win, and our enemies seem victorious. But the question is, brothers and sisters, what do you see? What do you see happening in life? It's very true. We live in very dark days. You can see it in the world. You can see it on the news. You can see it in the way that things happen in our individual lives. And when we look at the world, when we look at life without the lens of the Bible, all it appears as if darkness has won, as if Christ is still in the grave, as if God's enemies are winning. It only appears dark. And it appears like hope is running out. And yet, amidst the suffering, amidst the bombs of life going off, there are things that God does where he pulls back the veil to show us, here's what's really happening. Here's what's really going on. Here's where life is really heading. And what Revelation is all about, before it is about anything else, it is about the fact that God alone is in control, that Christ, his victory is so sure that the Holy Spirit will bring us all the way home despite how bad our sin and suffering might be. Amen? Regardless of anything else that's going to happen, regardless of whatever persecution we face, because Jesus Christ won, we will win. Christ reigns over all. That's the message of Revelation. The question is for us, do we see it that way? We'll never live right unless we see right. But we'll never see right unless we read right. Go back to verse 1. Keep your Bibles open. Don't close them. Keep your Bibles open. We want to make sure it's faithful to God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. What Revelation is commanding us to see, it's commanding us actually to change the way we see the world. And why is that? Well, Revelation is God's word. The Bible is God's inspired word. What does that word inspired mean? It doesn't mean merely just motivated by God. It means that God breathed into the writers of Scripture, ensuring that everything that they wrote was exactly what God wanted to say. Indeed, is not merely what God wanted them to say, but is what God is saying. And the Bible, because of what it is, the Bible possesses God's recreative power, his unrivaled authority, and the always relevant sufficiency. There is nothing like God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And for what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, Revelation is part of the Bible. We are not functionally 65 books of the Bible Christians. We are full 66 books. 39 in the old, 27 in the new. Revelation being the last book. And because the Bible, the entire Bible, and also Revelation being in the Bible, because it is inspired by God, it means that there's a sense in which there are two authors. John, the apostle, is an author. He's the one who recorded. You see that right there. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. John, the apostle, one of Jesus' best friends in his life on earth. John, we'll look at next week, he had been exiled to this island of Patmos. He would have been working in the mines, and some people have described it that it would have been a type of a concentration camp. In other words, a horrible place to be. During that time when John is seeing this vision and recording it, the Jews were pleading with Rome to crush Christianity. And whoever they did not kill, they would often try to exile people. And John was one of those, and he was exiled onto the island of Patmos. And you can certainly understand that maybe John is tempted with these questions. Is this all really worth it? Maybe that's the season of life you're in. Maybe you're giving church your last go around just to see, is this even worth it? With everything that's happening in the world, will Christianity make it? Is God really for us? And if he is for us, why is he letting all this happen? That's what Revelation is going to address. Not only is John the author, but ultimately God is the author. The Holy Spirit is the author. 2 Peter 1:21 says that in writing the scriptures, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being God, as he carries, as he supernaturally works with those men as they wrote the Bible, we say that God is the ultimate author. And that's very important because of this. If this is God's word, then this is what we ought to believe. And what God says is happening in the world is what we ought to say is happening in the world. Amen? That is what Revelation is saying. Matter of fact, Revelation is commanding us. God is commanding us that we ought to change the way we see the world and to see it his way. And ultimately, because this is the Bible, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it is the testimony of Jesus Christ, it means that there is no one more central to understanding this life than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Our purpose in this life is for the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, there is no one who is quite like him. There is no one who is not only the center of Scripture and the center of Revelation, and because he is that, he's the center of all of life, all of existence. That's what Revelation is telling us, that your life, my life, must be all for him, because he has made himself all for us. And we'll never live right unless we see right, but we'll never see the world right unless we read the Word right. But you see that it says this word, the Revelation. That word, revelation, it's literally the word apocalypse. Now, don't let that scare you. We'll tell you what that means. But please notice that it is not the revelations. There's no S in there. Keep the S out of it. It's revelation, one revelation. So whenever you say revelation, our church is going through a series on revelation. Don't say revelations. It's just one. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is apocalyptic literature. This would have been familiar in places like Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. And what apocalyptic literally means, it means to unveil something. It means to pull back the veil so that you can see what's really happening. So again, what is Revelation all about? It is pulling back the veil so that we see that Jesus Christ is the one Lord of all of history. That he is the all-sufficient, all-sovereign God. That he is the Savior who has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. And because he, by mercy alone, does that, we can be sure he will bring us all the way home. Amen? Brothers and sisters, that means that whenever there are fires in Stillwater, whenever there is COVID sweeping over the world or the more tornadoes, whenever there's events like 9/11 or the Oklahoma City terror attack or even Pearl Harbor, despite any chaos, that working behind the scenes of all things and making all things for his glory and our good is the Lord Jesus Christ who loves your soul. That is the greatest narrative, regardless of anything else you hear. It means even individually, maybe you are in seasons of anxiety or depression. Or maybe you see the death of a loved one coming up, or maybe you fear your own death coming up. Maybe it's been chronic illness or persecution. Maybe it's been breakups or divorces. Maybe it's your own heinous sins or the heinous sins of other people upon you. Maybe parents abandoning you, or maybe parents, your kids abandoning you. Or maybe it's just the growing social pressure for us to not believe the gospel. But what Revelation is saying is that behind the veil, working all things for his glory and who is with you in it, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so guaranteed that you'll make it all the way home that he spilled his blood so that you would know for sure that you'll get there. Amen? Parents, one of the things I think this teaches us is that if this is what's behind the veil, if this is what's really happening, parents, what are we teaching our children about how to really view the world? And youth, are you viewing the world? All my youth students in here, yes, college students too, but mainly youth, middle school, high school. Are you viewing life primarily through the lens of social media? That's all that there is to life? Or do you see that there is one on the throne who loves you and is telling you to understand the world the way he sees it? When he says this word for revelation, this unveiling, it actually reminds us of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, where Paul talks about how in our unbelief, in our sin, there's a spiritual veil over our eyes that needs to be pulled back so that we see the glory of Christ. And maybe some of you are in that season right now. You're just, maybe it's youth, you're just coming along with your parents because they made you, but you don't see the beauty of Christ. Maybe you're here, parents, because you know your kids, they need a good Christian upbringing, and so you're just here just to be here, but you have not had the veil pulled back. You've not yet been born again to see the glory of Christ. Revelation is what God uses to pull back that veil. Throughout this series, what we must pray for and what his word says we'll do is that the veil of unbelief will be pulled back from our eyes. Amen? But also the veil of a worldly view of life will be pulled back from our eyes so that we see what's really happening. It's when we pull back the veil that we see that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the subject of revelation and the source of revelation, that he who is the purpose of all of life and he who is the giver of all life, he who is the conquering king in the self-sacrificial atonement, he who is tender and forgiving to sinners who come to him, but also who will by no means clear the guilt of those who do not come to him. He is the Lord of history. In other words, Revelation is not a scary book. Did y'all hear that? I think some of us have often grown up in churches or homes where revelation was used to put a type of sinful fear in our hearts to make us tremble, and then we never want to come back to it. But let me tell you something. Maybe the thing we need most today is the book of Revelation to give us that anchor of hope, knowing that Christ will win. How would you live if you were utterly assured that the undefeated sovereign king who loves you with an infinite, unchanging love, how would you live if you were so assured that no one is more eager to bring you home to heaven than he is? How would you live if you knew that he was more willing to forgive you of all your sins than you are eager to be forgiven? How would you live if you knew for a fact that no matter even a single sentence that someone says to you in persecution, that not a single breath against you will go unjudged by the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you live if you were assured of that? How would you live if you knew for a fact that the King of Kings is working absolutely every star and every molecule, every evil persecutor and every fellow Christian. He is working absolutely all things in the sovereign order of world history to make sure that all his elect make it home. How would you live? I think we would live as conquerors, as it says in Revelation. In other words, brothers and sisters, again, we'll never live right unless we see right, but we'll never see this life right unless we read the word right. Notice the second sentence in verse 1. It says, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That word there, or that phrase there, he made it known, means he literally, in the Greek language, he signaled it. He symbolized it. So when people want to talk about, I want to read Revelation literally. Okay, well, read it literally, symbolically, because it's telling you to read it that way. When you think about a symbol, think about it like this. Here's this rose right here. A rose can be given by one man to three different types of people and three different types of relationships. And the context is key. I could give this rose to my wife, and it would say, I love you. I'm not just saying, here's a flower. The rose symbolizes this romantic love with my wife. But say that I also gave a rose to my mother who might be watching. If I gave a rose to my mother, it's not a romantic love, it's a familial love. It's different, and the context is key. But what if, say, I was this? What if I was a principal of a school, and there was a school play? And if, as the principal, if I gave a bouquet of roses after the play was done on the last night, and I give it to the director of the play, that would be a type of, like, friendly love, a proud of you love. You see that the rose is symbolic for love, but there's a context of the symbol that matters, right? That's what Revelation is all about. Filled with symbols. But the context of the symbols is key. This word for made it known is used of Jesus' miracles that whenever, for instance, he heals miraculously the sick or the lame, or he raises someone from death to life, it's pointing to a greater heavenly reality that he has authority to forgive sins, that he has the authority to raise us from the dead. In other words, as Dennis Johnson says, that Revelation is a book of symbols in motion. And the goal is to picture the true identity of the church, the true identity of its enemies, and the true identity of its champion. The symbols cannot be understood without the Old Testament. Again, we are not just a functional 27 books Christians, not just New Testament. We are all 66. We are the Old Testament as well. Matter of fact, there is no way you will ever read Revelation right unless you read also the Old Testament. As one person has said, that as there are 404 verses in Revelation, 278 of those 404 verses in Revelation contain references to the Old Testament. In other words, you're going to have a very bad failing grade if you try to read this and don't remember what the Old Testament is trying to say. He says there's over 500 allusions to the Old Testament in Revelation. One of the major allusions is to Daniel 2. Daniel 2 says that God made known, same actually Greek word in the translation, he made known Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you remember that, when Daniel is making known Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he doesn't interpret it literally. Hey, you have this dream, and there's the collision of the stones, and okay, just look for that exact moment. No, he translates it symbolically, talking about how the kingdom of God will overthrow the earthly kingdoms. That is very important because John says, do you remember that vision in Daniel 2? Here it is. Do you remember that vision of the last days? Here it is, and it's starting right now. In other words, brothers and sisters, what Revelation has been saying is that for 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. We are in the last days now. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years, and that means this for us. that we can simultaneously expect great periods of revival and the gospel moving forward. And we should pray that because Revelation is speaking to us, we should pray for great revival in Stillwater. Amen? We should. And yet, also great times of persecution. Also great times of chaos and tragedy. It's both and. But we can know for sure, brothers and sisters, who is going to win the day? Jesus Christ. Amen? The symbolism here in Revelation, it's meant to be loud. Maybe you can put it to you in an illustration like this. Whenever I zone out thinking about something else, someone can say, Earth to Wilson, are you there? Woohoo! They're sitting right across from me, but I just totally lost what they were saying for the past 2 to 3 minutes. Earth to Wilson, are you paying attention to me? Well, no, because my mind is so focused on something else. Revelation helps us focus on what's really happening so that everything else drowns out. It's not that we ignore the world that we're in, but Revelation pulls back the veil and it gives us these loud symbols and it helps us to cut through all the fog, all the noise, and to see, here's what's really happening in this life. Here's how to really understand the news. Here's how to really understand these national or global tragedies, but even the personal sufferings. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. That's what Revelation is all about. The Roman Empire of that day, it was filled with symbols and images. Filled with images and symbols like lions, eagles, and gods. They would have them on their coins, their statues, in their rituals, in their festivals, on different icons and even architecture. And everywhere in the Roman Empire, it would scream all these symbols, and this would be the prevailing message. Rome is sovereign. Don't mess with the emperor. And the pulling back of the veil is saying, no, he's not. Don't be fooled. Don't live in the fear of men. Live in the fear of God, because he is sovereign. Amen? Brothers and sisters, there is one who is sovereign over all nations at all times, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not fear. No matter what happens, no matter if it might be more relatively easy to be faithful to Christ, or maybe in days when it's harder to be faithful to Christ, we be faithful, trusting that Christ is on the throne, and he will defend us, he will protect us, and he will bring us all the way home. Amen? In our day, we see all these logos, we hear these songs, these shows and movies scream out to us saying this is what life is all about. These labels that we see on products and even our celebrity culture. We live in an age where sex and sexuality is worshipped, where affluence and comfort is worshipped, where we're so obsessed with our image, our platform, or I love this word, I'm saying that very sarcastically, our brand. I got to build my brand. We're enamored by money and luxury, by nice wine and cars and homes and neighborhoods and the best looking spouse and the best schools. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Is that all there is to life? Do you want to bank on that? I'll pull this card. I try not to pull it too much, but I'll pull this card. I did have the privilege. I know this current physical state of mine just screams athleticism. But I did, 10 years ago, have the privilege of playing for the New England Patriots, where I did come across Tom Brady. And Tom Brady, who has been at the top of the world for so long, remember that famous 60 Minutes interview where they say, look, you got a model wife, you have these Super Bowl rings, you have all this. Aren't you going to be happy? Aren't you going to be satisfied? Is this what it is? And he says, I hope there's more to life than this. I hope this will do it. And I can tell you that when I was on the Patriots then, and from everything we see now, is that it's not enough for him. And if it's not enough for him, it's never going to be enough for you. As John Rockefeller said, how much money is enough? Just one more dollar. Is that all there is to life? Revelation's pulling back the veil and saying, no, there is one of infinite worth, infinite glory, infinite grace for you, and he wants you, he loves you. He wants you to be home with him. He has placed his sovereign, infinite love upon you, the same love that the Father has for the Son has for the Father. That love is placed upon you, dear sinner. Oh, and he is moving heaven and earth to bring you all the way home, even when you try, with all your sin, you try to wiggle out of his grace, and people try to pluck you out of his grace. No one will separate you from his love. Amen? This is the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and this is who life is all about. Let us not fear. There is, as Revelation is telling us, no one is like him. And so again, we will never live right until we see right, and we'll never see right until we read right. You look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That's a key word there. Revelation is commanding us to obey the Lord, to heed the prophecy. Prophecy is reminding us again of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the prophets, they were calling the people of God saying, restore yourselves to the Lord. As a nation, you've gone astray. Come back and renew the covenant. You who are truly believers, if you've been wandering in sin, repent of those sins and come back. Commit yourselves to him. It's not as if you lose your salvation. It's not that at all. You can't lose your salvation. But there are times when the Lord says, you've been wandering. You've gotten more worldly. You've gotten distracted. We'll see that with the churches later. And he says, come back. Renew your commitment to me. It's true that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. His faithfulness to us never wanes. It never changes. But we must grow more faithful to him. It's not this, to be very clear. It's not obey and be faithful enough and then you'll finally make it home. No. You and I are never going to be faithful enough. And we bank upon the one who was faithful. And because of him, he ensures that we will make it all the way home. And it's with that confidence that we are faithful. Amen? This prophecy is calling us. It's reaching out and grabbing us. In a lot of ways, we need to remember this, especially about Revelation. It just seems that people are more eager and obsessed to try to, you know, just master the book. Brothers and sisters, you don't master Revelation. It masters you. And what Christ is calling out to us this morning is that in this prophecy, he is saying, take hold of me now. Don't keep pouring out your life into nothing. Don't be swayed by the threats to give up or the seductions to follow something else. Nothing is more worthy of me. You will be rewarded. It will be more than worth it. Commit your life to me, for I have committed my life to you. Amen? And because it's a prophecy, it commands us to listen to the shepherd's voice. Notice, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us, and as the book will go on to say, that we are in the thick of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare promotes false views of Jesus, false views of sin, false views of suffering, false views of humanity, even false views of Satan. It's interesting. Satan promotes false views of him so that we underestimate him or overestimate him. And what John is doing is that he is pastoring these churches in Asia Minor just like Jesus is. In that time, in that context, as we'll see, is that one of the great temptations was to reject Christianity, to worship the emperor, to reject Christianity and go back to Judaism. We have many of those pressures today. And John is pastoring the people as Jesus would have him pastor them. And that means that, as we'll see in the letter, there are necessary times of confrontation. There are necessary times about asking about people's commitment to the church. There are necessary times of rebuking and correcting. This does not at all mean that the Lord Jesus is harsh to his people. We need to repent of the idea that there's a Jesus that Revelation gives us who's just burning with hot anger. And the moment he sees you sin, he's just raining down these lightning bolts of wrath against you. Not at all. He is the Lamb of God. He is tender with the bruised reeds, brothers and sisters. He is. No one is more tender and forgiving and gracious and cleansing than Christ. Amen? And yet, he is not only lamb, he is also lion. And this is why that leadership that happens today, whether in the church or in home or in work, leadership must be just like Christ. That is, with that lion and lamb, not either or. It was a couple years ago, I don't even know if this person's still on staff, but a couple years ago, I was talking to one of the OSU coaches, and he was around my age, and so we were talking about what it was like, you know, the good old, here's what it was like in my day, as a 34-year-old says. And I finally just asked him, I said, what's it like coaching these guys today in this transfer portal era, NIL era? And he said, it's almost impossible to coach some guys today because they're all about getting their money, getting their fame, getting what they think they need. And he says, the moment you actually try to coach someone, they tend to say, I'm leaving. And they'll hit the transfer portal and go elsewhere. He says, I couldn't believe this. He said, you kind of have to talk to these guys like you're their grandma. The irony is that in that style, even in athletics, no one's getting better. How much more so in the Christian faith? We live in a culture where we're terrified of telling people no. We live in a culture where we idolize being liked. We live in a culture where we idolize staying in control and being comfortable, and that's affected Christianity and Christian ministry and Christian leadership. We must get back to what Christ-like leadership is. Amen? And Christ-like in the totality of how he leads us. That does not ever mean that we are manipulative. Rather, we are persuasive. We're not sinfully harsh, but we're lovingly firm. We don't live in cowardice or the fear of people and what they'll do to us, but we live in courage because we fear God. We're not telling people what to do, but then we don't do it. But rather, we lead by example. We're not failing to listen to people, but we're also not failing to speak. We're not always and only correcting people, but we're also not never correcting. There's a grand difference between being sinfully harsh versus being lovingly, godly, firm. This is the Jesus that we see in Revelation and that we need today. The view of Jesus that he is just some kind of divine therapist in the sky who only listens and never rebukes is a twisted view of Jesus that has horribly affected the church. It's interesting because kind of in a reaction to that, the other extreme is a Jesus who is only, I like to call it this macho bravadoism, which is basically leadership insecurity, where you're just trying to manipulate and control people for what you want. It's neither of those. But the Jesus of Revelation, the Jesus of all of Scripture, because there is no other Jesus, is one who leads us with conviction, who speaks the truth in love and even very boldly. who stands up for sufferers, who tenderly forgives sinners, who rebukes the arrogant, who exposes false teaching, and who patiently teaches the ignorant. And that's what all Christian leadership should be. Amen? One of the greatest dangers today that's really affecting the church is that whenever someone has any moral, ethical, or theological backbone, they are often painted as being evil, wicked, or untrustworthy, or even unpastoral, which is interesting because to pastor means to shepherd. And shepherds, they are not only tender with the sheep, but they got to fight off lions and bears. Because Revelation is giving us this picture that there is real danger of worldliness out there, brothers and sisters, we need Christian leaders in church and in home and in work who lead like Jesus. Maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're an elder or a deacon or a director of an area of ministry. Maybe you're a husband or a father or you're a mother. Maybe you're a boss or a professor or a teacher or a coach or a politician. Maybe you're an RUF campus minister or intern. Maybe you're a counselor or you're just aspiring leadership. Brothers and sisters, what is needed most today is lion and lamb leadership. Amen? The gentle and lowly Jesus who absolutely never casts us out is also the Jesus who gives us the needed correction when our hearts are getting hard. And he also protects us from those who would seek to pluck us out of his hands. In other words, we see this full-orbed picture of Jesus. This is going to be a pretty incredible text. And the biggest note, the biggest theme that is not only for this series but meant to be for all of life is this. Who's running all things? Who is the one sovereign king who is undefeated? Who is guaranteed to bring you all the way home? Who is guaranteed to defeat all of his enemies? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe in him. And if you do, he will bring you all the way home. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, have mercy upon us and meet us in the seasons of life that are needed and minister to us in our hurts and in our sins. And we pray that we would have a rich worldview that has you at the center. And that even as we partake in the supper, these signs and seals that we would see that it points to you, the Lion and the Lamb. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.